Amen. Thank you, worship team. We're in a series we started last week called God Is, and we're going through the names of God. And last week, Pastor Monty talked about God is a good father. We talked about Abba, Father. He's a good father. This week, we're going to talk about God is our provider. And names are important because names for God describe characteristics of God. And so God is not just an abstract being, he's personal. And so this week we're going to look at Jehovah Jireh. God is our provider. And this name comes from Abraham after he obeyed God and went to sacrifice his son Isaac. And he got up to the point of making the sacrifice when an angel stopped Abraham. He stopped him and said, "Don't do this." And there was a ram in the thicket, and God provided the sacrifice. Many of you know the story. Genesis 22:14 said, "So Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide.' And to this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.'" So it's in God's nature to provide, and it's in his nature to provide. He provides, he gives, because he loves. Because he loves. God so loved the world that he did what? He gave, right? He gave. And so his provisions are based on love. And last week, Pastor Monty said there's an unmistakable connection between love and provision. And we know this as parents, right? As parents, we provide for our children because we love them. We give them a lot of what they need, everything that they need, and a lot of what they want. And we think about on Christmas, right? On Christmas, we're so excited as kids to go in and unwrap the presents, and we're excited to run in there. And I never really understood when people said it's better to give than receive as a kid. Because on Christmas Day, you know, the kids were lined up, we're outside the room to where we're going to go in and open presents. And the adults, the parents, the grandparents, and aunts and uncles, they didn't seem as excited. They're in the kitchen drinking coffee. And I'm like, well, it's already 6 in the morning. I mean, let's go. I don't understand why there's not all this enthusiasm early on in the morning. Half the day's gone by. But I realized as I got older and became a parent that when you have children, there's joy in watching those children go and open their presents. You, as a parent, have joy in your provision to your children. And God is the same way. And we know this. We know that God is a good father. And we know he is a faithful provider. But the question is how do we react to that? You know, the gospel always demands a response. So how do we respond to what God has provided? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And we see examples in Scripture where people respond with gratitude and thanksgiving to what God has done. We saw it with Abraham as he called this mountain the place of the Lord where God provides. We see it in the story of Hannah, right, where Hannah cried out to God that she would have a son. In fact, she was so passionate about it that her husband thought she was drunk. She said, "No, I'm not drunk. I'm praying and I'm crying out to God," and God provided her a son. And what did Hannah do? In her gratitude, she gave her son Samuel back to the service of God. We see it in the New Testament with the widow, the widow's mite, right? She had very little, but what she was provided with, she gave back. And so we see examples throughout Scripture where people were provided for and then they gave. But we also see examples to where God's provisions were not met with appreciation. And I wish we could say that we're always grateful all the times, but there are times when trust is lacking, fear is guiding, and self-righteousness is ruling in the midst of God's provision. And we see this with the nation of Israel. Israel was delivered from slavery. God, through Moses, rescued them from Pharaoh's oppressive reign, moving them through the wilderness towards the promised land. But what did the Israelites do throughout all of it? They complained. They grumbled. They complained about the lack of food. They complained that they were in the desert and said that they were better off as slaves. They complained that the water they were given tasted weird. They had manna, but they wanted meat. They complained about the leadership of Moses and Aaron. In fact, at one time, they wanted to kill Moses and Aaron because they completely disagreed with how Moses and Aaron were leading. They were led, the Israelites were led to the brink of the promised land. And they acknowledged that, hey, this is a land flowing with milk and honey, but they complained that the Canaanites were too big and they just couldn't do it. They couldn't take over. And so all along, they complained. It was one grievance after the next in the midst of God's provision. Deuteronomy 2:7 says, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all that you have done. He has known your wanderings through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have not lacked a thing." But we see they failed the test. And because of their complaining, because of their disobedience, Israel's entrance into the promised land was delayed. But it's easy to look at the Israelites and say, yeah, look at them. They really complained. They really shouldn't have done that. But they sometimes reminds me of us, of our society, right? I mean, think about it. Maybe we don't just complain outright all the time, but maybe we're just not content. In America 2021, we live in a place and in a time that has more material blessings than any other time in the history of human civilization. And that's with the pandemic, that's with the supply chain shortage. We are tremendously blessed in ways the world has never seen. And you would think that with all that blessing, that we'd be happy. But we're not completely happy. We're not. In fact, we're less happy, more stressed, and we feel more pressure to do more and find the next thing, go to the next thing. You know, we're in the holiday season right now. Thanksgiving is this week, and Christmas is upon us. And I know there's a big debate right now about whether you are supposed to decorate for Christmas before Thanksgiving. I mean, families are dividing over this, apparently, but I think it's okay to go ahead and start celebrating Christmas. I mean, Hallmark Christmas movies started back in July, so I think we're okay. We're good to celebrate Christmas, and I love Christmas movies, and I like the Christmas music and the songs, but it's interesting, guys. I think there's a disconnect with the song, the lyrics of the songs, and what we see around us, right? I mean, The song, "It's the most wonderful time of the year." Is it? Really? I mean, when I look, I don't see that necessarily. I don't see that. I mean, maybe if you don't go to any grocery store, department store, if you don't drive on any roadway, then maybe it's a wonderful time. But people just don't seem very happy. I mean, you don't see a lot of peace on earth or goodwill towards men during this season. So from middle of November to December 24th, I don't know that it's the most wonderful time of the year. But we sing about it because we want it to be, right? We want it to be. But we look around and we see that we have so much, and yet we just don't seem happy. And why is that? You know, conventional wisdom says the more that we get, the more we do, the more things that we're involved in, the happier that we'll be. But actually, human nature is that the more that we get, the more we want. Psychologists call this the hedonic adaptation. It's when we get something that we want, we experience a short burst of happiness or fulfillment. And then we go back to a regular state, or sometimes it's worse off, like they've found with lottery winners. You know, there's that burst of, oh, I won, I'm happy, this is what I wanted, only to discover that their level of happiness and fulfillment is going to come back down. And it can be worse, especially if it's relational issues and other problems that come along with what we get. The American Enterprise Institute released a study showing that on average, Americans believe that they need 40% more than what they currently have in order to be happy. Now, this is above the poverty line. So this is people of all incomes say that they need 40%, just 40% more. I just need a little bit more to be happy. But we never get there. We look around and we see that this constant pursuit of more only leads to a mindset that it's never enough. We're constantly going after more and more. It is a first world problem, but it's a problem that can rob our joy, distract us from our calling and service to others, and cause us to miss the kingdom blessings, which is really what our hearts crave. We want more. And it's not just money. It could be status, it could be power, popularity, comfort, the good life. Whatever our more is, we're seeking more and more. And the reason that a lot of times we're not content is because we've taken our focus off God. We focus more on the provision and not the provider. We want what God can give us more so than just wanting Him. And that's a relational problem. I mean, think about it. What if you met someone that you were going to be friends with, and they said, look, I'm really just interested in what I can get from you. I'm really not interested in you. That wouldn't be a good friend. That wouldn't be somebody you would want to be in relationship. And we're designed to be in relationship with the Father. And so our focus has to be on Him. And there's an order, and God tells us that we are to come to Him, and we are to ask for things, and we are to submit our requests to God. But there's an ordering of this. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. If my people will call my name, call and humble themselves and seek my face, then I will heal their land. See, there's an ordering. You seek God first. That's the priority. And then the blessings come from that. So there's an issue of order. There's also an issue of God's will. Philippians 4:19 said, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. So our needs and our wants are met according to God's purpose. Now this is an important, or a good time for me to bring up the point that just because we follow God's commands and just because we follow Scripture does not mean that we're going to be wealthy and healthy. It's not the prosperity gospel, the idea. I just do what God says and it's going to rain dollar bills. Right, that's not what Scripture says. Now, are there principles that we can follow when it comes to managing our money that we'll be better off financially? Yes. Are there principles that we can follow about treating our bodies as a temple that we could be healthier if we follow those principles? That's true. But just because we follow Christ does not mean that we're going to get material blessings. Blessings come in many forms. So as Christians, how do we respond to God's provision? As Danny said earlier, we've been blessed with so much. So what do we do with that? What do we do with those blessings? And so I want, over the next few minutes, I'm going to go over some steps that we all can take in order to better manage God's provision. Number one, choose gratitude over grumbling. Choose gratitude over grumbling. Now, I know this is easy to say because sometimes we have bad days, right? Sometimes things just don't go our way, and it's within our nature to grumble, to complain. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. See, thanking God just isn't worshiping. It's centering our focus on His goodness, and that focus elicits more joy in our life. So expressing gratitude, expressing thanks instead of complaining. And here's something important to remember. If God blesses us and we don't acknowledge that with gratitude, we miss the full extent of the blessing. Because we're not acknowledging what God has given us. So as G.K. Chesterton once said, when it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or take them with gratitude. And so we need to be grateful. We need to be grateful for what we have. In fact, secular psychologists will say that if you want to improve your mental health, just start off every morning when you wake up, list three things that you're grateful for. Before your feet hit the ground, express gratitude. That puts you in the frame of mind to approach the day. So gratitude over grumbling. And even in hardship, Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So we need more gratitude and less grumbling. Number two, choose contentment over comparison. Choose contentment over comparison. When we talked about gratitude, one of the major gratitude blockers is not being content with what we have. Maybe we start off being grateful, but then we start looking around. We start looking around what other people have. And we begin comparing. And that's dangerous. It's like a couple that buys their first home. They're really excited. They find their first starter home, and they love every part of it, and they're excited, and they move in, they get it all ready. And then after a few episodes of Love It or List It on HGTV, they're like, taking down walls, they're bringing in granite countertops, and we need to have an island sink because, everybody's got those. And why don't we add on a second guest bedroom? We don't really have many guests, but we want to be able to entertain, So we start seeing other people doing things, and you think, well, I need to do that. And look, there's nothing wrong with remodeling your home, or if you've got the resources to do that, or if you found your beachfront bargain, look, that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But when that becomes the pursuit of your happiness, then it's unhealthy, especially if you wanted it just because you saw somebody else had it. It's really bad on social media. I mean, studies have shown that with social media, the more time we spend on Facebook and Instagram, the less happier we are. Now, that's for several reasons. One reason is there's a lot of negativity on social media, so just reading it depresses us. But also, there's the comparison part. So, I'm guilty of this. You look at somebody's vacation, and you'll be like, wow, that really looks exciting. I was having a good day today, but I would really love to be, where they are today. I'd love to be on an Alaskan cruise. You see, wow, they are hiking the Appalachians. They're skiing the Swiss Alps. I'm hiking the Fort Fraser Trail in Highland City. This just doesn't, I like the Fort Fraser Trail, nothing wrong with it. But that's the point. We're pretty content, and then we start seeing what other people are doing when we say, I want more. So comparison is dangerous. And by comparing, that can lead us to pride because we think, well, I'm better than them, or that can lead to jealousy and insecurity, none of which are good. So comparison, if we are not content, or if we compare, that's going to rob our contentment. The desire for what we don't have will overtake our appreciation for what we do have. And that just leaves us back to just being discontent. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Number three, choose reliance on the Lord over dependence. Choose dependence on the Lord over self-reliance. Choose dependence on the Lord over self-reliance. Anyone out there with control issues? You don't have to raise your hand, but just to yourself. Anybody, you'd like to control the situation. You like to manage what's happening. And I understand that. But the problem is control issues often correlate with high anxiety and stress because you feel like it all depends on you. And if you're not doing it, things are just going to fall apart. And the problem is it doesn't all depend on us. And we weren't created to be in charge of everything. We were created to be dependent upon God. It goes back to that relationship part of it. We depend on God. We need Him. We need to need Him. The story that we'll look at for this is the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. If you have your Bible and you want to flip to Matthew 14:15, and you're probably familiar with the story. Jesus is teaching and preaching and healing, and he's amassed a crowd. People are following him. He decides he's going to get away, so he gets on the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and he heads to another location. But the crowd, kind of keeping their eye on the boat, they follow Jesus around. They follow in where he ends up. They are there too. And it's in the evening. And the Bible says there are about 5,000, and that was men. So when you include the women and children, estimates are that it could have been anywhere from 10 to 15,000 people there listening to Jesus. And it was late. And I'll start on, I don't think this is up, but... As the evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy some food." This is what the disciples are saying. So the disciples, yeah, it's up. So the disciples had a plan. Jesus, just go send them into the villages and so they can get some food. But one commentary noted that this plan would not have worked, because if the 10 to 15,000 people just descended on these little villages, the villages would not have been prepared to feed them. That would have been like us, all, everybody leaving here today and going and cramming it into a little Subway, which I know that gets people all weirded out to think about that. But it would be, they just wouldn't be prepared. And so the disciples thought they had a plan, but the plan would not have worked. And what does Jesus do? Jesus said in verse 16, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. You feed them." And of course, the disciples are like, "What? How are we going to do that? How are we going to feed all these thousands of people? All we have are 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. We don't have enough," is what they're saying. "We just don't have enough." And then what does Jesus say? He said, "Bring them here to me." And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So there's several things here. The first is a reminder that the plans in our head may not work out like we think in real life. The disciples thought it was going to work, but it probably would not have. And sometimes we envision how things are going to play out, and a lot of times we're wrong. We don't know exactly. It also tells us that, they didn't have enough, but it's okay for us to bring our not enough to God. It's okay for us to say, "Lord, I don't have everything, and I need you. I need you to provide, but bring what you have to the Lord." God's not a micromanager. Jesus could have said in this situation, "Just you all sit down and I'll take care of it." No, he said, "You do it, but I'm going to equip you to be able to do it. You can't do it without me. You need me." So choose to rely on God. Choose to rely on the Father instead of depending on ourselves. Number 4, choose to live in the present, not fixate on the future. Be in the moment. Be in the room. We hear that a lot. Why do we hear that so much in our society today? Because it's so hard to do, because we are a forward-thinking society. It's about next. It's about next week. It's about next quarter. It's about next year. And I understand the excitement. When you're a kid, you want to be an older kid. When you get to be a teenager, you think about getting to where you can drive, or going off to college, or moving out, getting that first job. For some people, they look forward to getting married. For some people, they look forward to having kids, or they look forward to their career or grandkids. It's looking forward to that next stage, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when we live there, when we live in the future, we miss out on what's going on right in front of us. This is the day the Lord has made. This day. And I think it's interesting, too, in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray, he said, give us this day our daily bread. He mentions day twice in one sentence. This day, our daily bread. So think about today. Now, there's nothing wrong with future planning. In fact, we should act today in a way that ourselves 10 years from now would approve. You know, so we should think ahead. There's nothing wrong with that, but we just don't want to live there. We don't want that to be our frame of mind to where we're always living in the future. Luke 12:24 says, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Number five, choose faith over fear. Another one that's easy to say, when somebody comes up to you and says, oh, you know, don't worry, don't worry. Does that ever work? Do you say, oh, okay, I was worried, but since you said, don't worry, I'm fine now, it's all gone. Now that, a lot of times when somebody says, hey, don't worry, like that preempts more worry. Like it's like, hey, don't worry about it. It's like, well, why, I wasn't worried, but why should I be worried? Now I'm worried. Don't worry. And the root of so many of our issues in life is fear. And when you think about it, we're afraid that we won't be accepted. We're afraid we'll fail or be embarrassed. We won't measure up. We won't be attractive enough, that we'll be rejected, that we'll lose, that we'll get hurt. We're afraid. And it's okay to be afraid. You just don't want to let fear have the upper hand. You don't want to let it win. In fact, the antidote to fear is God's love, right? Perfect love casts out all fear. And because of that love, we can now have faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is confidence in things hoped for and assurance of things not seen. So there's confidence in what we're hoping for. And I want to go back to the story of Abraham taking his son Isaac as a sacrifice. What was Abraham assured of? The writer in Hebrews talks about what was crediting Abraham for his strong faith, for his courageous faith. But what was Abraham assured of? I think that Abraham was assured that he would not lose his son Isaac. And here's why I think that. There are three verses that jump out. I don't think this is on the screen. But Genesis 22:5, so when Abraham and Isaac and the two servants and the donkey are walking to the place to be sacrificed, they get to a point, and then Abraham tells the servants and the donkey, I don't know if the donkey was listening, but he tells the servants, hey, wait here, we will go worship, and we will return. And some translations say that the boy and I will go worship and we will return. So why was Abraham saying that we will return? Because he believed that he was going to come back with Isaac. And we also see that in verse 8, Abraham and Isaac are walking up, and you remember the story where Isaac asked his father, though we're going to make a sacrifice, but where is the lamb? And what does Abraham respond? He didn't say, well, you know, he didn't do that. He said, God will provide the lamb, right? God will provide. So he trusted that God will provide. And then later on in Hebrews 11:19, the writer said, Abraham reasoned that God could bring Isaac back from the dead. So by faith, Abraham followed God's instructions, but he believed with confidence that God would not break his promise, because God promised Abraham before that he would make his descendants many through Isaac. So Isaac could not go away. He could not die, because God had promised that his descendants, Abraham's descendants, would come through Isaac. Abraham didn't understand it, but he followed in obedience. So faith is not blind obedience. It's not just, well, I'm just going to, we might not really know what's around the corner, but we know that we're following Christ because we're following the promises that he's given. It's like the old hymn, we are standing on the promises of God. And I was a little hesitant to use that expression, faith over fear, because in this culture, there's that sometimes that's been misused and misapplied. That does not mean that we have a license to just live recklessly and do whatever we want and just say, well, you know, God's gonna take care of it. Now, I'm going to jump out of this airplane with half a parachute, but it's going to be good. Yeah, God will provide. I'm just going to trust, you know, faith over fear, you know. That's not what it's saying, because God provides oftentimes by using, he gives us reason and wisdom and resources. And it's one thing to think God's going to provide and believe that. It's quite another to insist on the method that he's going to use. And so faith over fear means we believe and we trust and we have that confidence of things unseen, but it doesn't mean that we get to be reckless and do what we want. And number six, we want to choose to be a blessing. We've been blessed. This is the prayer of Jabez, right? Bless us so we can bless others. You know, God blessed Israel. He was blessing the nation of Israel, not just so they could just sit on a bunch of blessings, but if you go back to Genesis 12, it was so by blessing Israel, Israel could be a blessing to the world. So it's in God's nature to bless us and bless others. So what has God given you that you can give to bless others? And it doesn't always have to be money. It could be, what has he given you? What about your talents, your time? What has he given you? And I think today relational blessings are needed much more than just material blessings. I mean, just think about the little things, right? Just going around and noticing people, saying thank you, telling them how much they mean to you. I was, a while back, I had to go to the doctor and everything was okay, but I was in the doctor's office and it was kind of the height of COVID, and so you have people lined up getting their tested and getting, you know, everybody's walking around in hazmat suits. I was complaining. I was grumbling. I did not have gratitude. And so I'm kind of sitting there thinking, I don't want to be here. But I was looking at these healthcare providers. They were working hard. They were tired. And I remember sitting there and the tech that was right there. I just said, yeah, I just want to thank you for what you're doing. You're on the front lines and I appreciate it. Thank you for what you're doing. And it just meant a lot to her. And I left there thinking, well, I could do this a lot more, you know, just by noticing people and thanking them and being a blessing. Not being weird about it, not setting them up to give a sermon, but no strings attached, just I'm going to bless. There should be an outflow. If the Spirit lives within us, then there should be an outflowing and an outpouring of blessing. And as Christ followers, we need to have the reputation of giving. Like our Father, we are motivated to give by our love. Because he's given to us, we can give to others. It's a gift that keeps on giving. The more we give, the more we actually get back. We share in the blessing. Now you might say, well, Joe, what if I don't feel like it? Like, I hear what you're saying, and I know it's good that we should be content, and we should be grateful, and we shouldn't fear. Like, that sounds good, but what if I just don't feel that way? Well, if we always act on our feelings, that's a problem. And so none of this is about just how we feel. Notice it's about the choice. That's why it's choose these things. We choose to do this. We choose to be grateful. We choose not to have fear. So it's a choice. Proverbs 17:22, a cheerful heart is good medicine. So we do what we need to do, and sometimes the feeling will come later. Sometimes the feeling comes afterwards. We don't just act according to what we feel. God's commandments are not based on how we feel. He gives us commandments to do what's best for us and those around us. And when we do, and when we act in obedience to God, then the blessing comes. But it's not about how we feel. And sometimes, you know, we all have bad days, right? We have bad days. I don't know if you, yeah, you have. We all have a bad day. And I know I can complain and I can come home and I say, it's a bad day. But I try, and this is kind of hard to do because it's like you're arguing with yourself, you know, it's like there's the spirit and the flesh. And I'm complaining, I'm grumbling, but then I try to always say this, you know, somewhere today, I assure me that there's someone who would trade in their bad day for my bad day. And so the priorities and the context shift, because I'm not just focused on me. When it's relative to what others are going through, my bad day for some people would be a pretty good day. And that brings us back to gratitude. That brings us back to thanksgiving. And you might say, well, I hear you, Joe. I do my best to be grateful, and I know all of this, but I'm really struggling with something. And maybe it's something that you have asked God to give you, to provide to you, and you don't feel like God's answering that prayer. Or maybe you've asked God to take something away. God, I'm dealing with this. I'm struggling with this. Please take this from me. And it may be overwhelming and depressing. But listen, let me say, if that's you, you're in good company with the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul mentioned about having a thorn in his flesh. Now, we don't really know what that is. Scholars have said it could be something, it could have been a physical ailment. It could have been something like seizures or a speech impediment or something physical that he was struggling with. It may have been depression. It may have been just the struggle of persecution and the fact that it seemed like everybody was against him. We really don't know, but there was something that Paul had that he was struggling with that he wanted God to take it away. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10 says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power might rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So God might give you what you're asking for. He might. He might take away what you want Him to take away, if that's what you're praying and that's what you're asking for. But if he doesn't, here's what he will do. He will step in the gap and give you what it takes to endure whatever that might be. His grace is sufficient. He is enough. He is the ultimate provision. And that's really what this message is about. The provision is the provider, and the provider is the provision. He is enough. He alone is our portion. And I'd like to conclude by reading Psalm 16:5. This was a psalm that David wrote, and I think it's just so beautifully captures what we've talked about today. Psalm 16:5 said, Lord, you alone are my portion, my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I will keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for. We thank you that while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to die for our sins so we could have eternal life with you. Forgive us when we overlook your blessings. Forgive us for the times when we've taken our eyes off you and tried to handle things on our own. Forgive us for the times when we've taken your provisions for granted. And in our pursuit of more, we only discover that it's never enough. Lord, may we be a people of gratitude, of contentment, depending on you, led by faith, and eager to bless. Thank you for being our Jehovah Jireh, our portion, our provider. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.